So the first part of the reading is John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. As he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples questioned him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus answered. "This came about so that God's work might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After he said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and spread the mud on his eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he left, washed, and came back seeing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second part of our reading is verses 13 through 17, chapter 9. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning, and thank you so much that you have told us and shown us again and again what it is you're about and what it is you are doing. Father, and how quickly we can tend to read everything through ourselves and our experience and miss the wonders of your word and your work in the world. So we ask that today you would open our eyes. We do want to see Jesus, to reach out, touch him, and tell him we love him. We do want to see more clearly than we have before. But to do that, we need the help of your Holy Spirit. So we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that we together might hear your word and grow in it, that we might be found rooted and grounded in love and bearing every good fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. It wasn't too long ago that we believed that we could trust our eyes. Now, not so much. I think one of the first times we began to realize this was when the first film was shown for a crowd. It was about 30 seconds of a train pulling into a station, and it was coming kind of straight toward the camera, and everyone apparently in the room where it was being shown jumped up and ran for their lives because they'd never seen a moving picture before. They thought it had to be a train. Well, special effects have grown. Photography has grown, Photoshop has grown, and we no longer think that we can trust our eyes. But I wonder if, even though we've become skeptical about our eyes, have we become skeptical about our hearts? Because long before there were special effects, long before there was Photoshop, we were still reading what we saw through what we thought. We were still reading the visual impulses of our eyes through the impulses of our hearts. We have always been able, with remarkable skill, to deceive ourselves and to shape what we see. In this whole section of John, Jesus uses light and darkness, seeing and blindness as metaphors. He speaks of himself as light and truth, but when he shows himself, what is it that we see? The first thing that we see in this text is that Jesus reframes the way that we see the Father. He invites us to see the Father relationally. In this story, we're faced with two big problems, two questions. The first one is right there at the beginning. Who sinned to make this man blind? The other one, if Jesus is from God, how could he heal on the Sabbath? And these are both the result of the same impulse, the same way of reading what we see. And just for our purposes today, we're going to call it cause and effect religion. It's this idea in which we take all the relationship stuff of faith in God and turn it into a set of rules. So we see this in the question of the disciples, don't we? Who sinned that this man should be born blind? In the minds of the disciples, if you're good, God will bless you. If you're bad, God will curse you. Your misfortune is a result of your misbehaving. Today we do this, whether we think about it or not. We refer to it in a variety of ways. We call it sometimes good luck. We call it reaping and sowing. We call it karma. We call it biblical principles for successful living. But Jesus shows us that the Father and the Father's world are so much more rich, so much more complex, and that beyond the cause and effect rules is a relationship with the Father who loves us. And so Jesus says in verse 4 that this Father is one who, in loving relationship, sent his Son, and that in verse 5 he sent his Son to be the light and to do the works of the Father. And so we are not just wrapped up in cause and effect. We're actually, when we think in terms of cause and effect, we're wrapping reality into ourselves. When in truth, we're wrapped up in the purposes of God. This story is not all about what I do and how I affect things. It's about stuff that's a lot bigger than I am. So Christ invites us to see others purposefully. And I'm going to have to kind of unfold what that means, because I don't mean a utilitarian version of people or vision of people. But Jesus says, this man was born blind so that he would become a display of the works of God. In cause and effect religion, what we do is we think of God as the judge, but we forget that God is, first of all, creator. And in fact, if we try and separate the two, the judgment of God doesn't make really any sense unless it's connected to the idea of God who created us, loves us, and made us for himself. It's only then that even his judgment really makes sense and has teeth and has impact. That changes everything. But Jesus, in what he does, he takes us back to the beginning, back to God as creator. He takes us back to that moment when, as he spits on the ground, and as he takes up some of this dust in his hand and he makes clay, the last time we saw Jesus, we saw God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit doing this was when he first created humanity, taking the dust of the ground and forming us. Mm-hmm. And as he lovingly mixes that saliva with the soil, and as he applies it to the man's eyes with tenderness, suddenly, this cannot be a puzzle. This is a person that he's dealing with. A valuable and loved person. And all this week I've been haunted by this image that Jesus sends the man to wash his face in the pool of Siloam. I thought that was really odd. Wouldn't Jesus want the man, first of all, to see the Savior? Well, what does he see if he washes his face in a pool? You figure this is a pool with a stone rim and it's filled with water. And so the water is fairly clear. It's in fact the water that was just drawn a few days before to do the water ceremony that we talked about in the temple, referring to how God sustains us. Now he goes to this pool, which is named Sent. He is sent there, takes this water, washes his face and looks down. And for the first time in his entire life, he sees himself. He sees his own reflection, a man created in the image of God, seeing himself do what he's always been doing, reflecting the image and glory of the Father. He becomes a pattern for us in this moment of all who have believed in Jesus without first seeing him. And this is the blessing that Jesus gives to Thomas at the end of John's Gospel. Because you see, you believe. Blessed are those who have believed though they haven't seen. That's you and me. And he becomes a pattern for us. This man who was a beggar by the side of the road becomes an image for all of us who trust in Christ. He is a reflection of the glory of God, and he reflects that into our lives. His testimony now has an added dimension. We sing it over and over again. Was blind, but now I see. That's his testimony being repeated in us over and over again. But this testimony has now opened up because now this testimony can be brought to the temple. See, according to the Torah, if you were blind, you could not enter into the inner gates to worship. You could not go into the court of the women or to the court of Israel and worship. Though he was created as the image of God, he sat outside the gates all his life giving glory. But now he could go in. And one of the parts of going in, one of the keys to the thanksgiving offering was this, that you presented yourself and said, this is how God has healed me. This is what God has done. You made the offering, and then you stood up, and the offering became a meal for everyone who was there. And you stood up and said, this is why I'm giving thanks today. And you told your story of what God had done in your life. And now he gets to be not only an image bearer, but an image proclaimer, telling what God has done. And this is what we're for. This is what we're created for. Every person you will ever meet is someone created in the image of God to display God's glory. And even though sometimes, like this man, our brokenness can keep us from seeing our purpose, often our brokenness is the key to our purpose. And to meet Jesus is the recovery of that purpose. In a very real way, Jesus not only becomes the chief eye doctor in this text, he also becomes the eye chart. Everything now from this point forward in the text until actually we get to verse 35, Jesus isn't even there. This is the longest section of John's gospel we have in which Jesus is not present. And for all the stuff we read, that was all, if you ever read a Bible, all red letter text, there is none of it until verse 35. But everyone is, although Jesus isn't there, he's the main topic. Everyone is talking about him. And he is functioning as the key spiritual eye chart. He's showing some of us have declining vision. Some of us have improving vision. And it all hinges on this ominous note. And that day that he had healed the man was the Sabbath. In healing the man on the Sabbath, Jesus had broken not the Torah, but the rules of the Pharisees. You can't mix things on the Sabbath. You can't apply a salve on the Sabbath. To treat or to heal would be breaking the Sabbath. They had taken the ground rules of relationship with God and turned them into cause and effect religion. You see, when we do this, when we reduce the relationship to rules, and when we reduce God to being only a judge, then we make ourselves judges in his own image. They say, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. See, what we see reveals our hearts. You know where you can always find a problem? Do you know where you can always find a problem? Wherever you look for one. You will always find one there, I promise you. But here these guys are, they're able to find a problem and miss the healing. They're able to see a fault and miss the man. It isn't that their eyesight is declining, it's that they're declining to see. And this is what we do to protect our cause and effect religion. You see, it's so much safer than living with the living God. It gives us easy access to blessings. We just keep the rules. And it frees us from responsibility. Well, their problem must be their fault. It keeps us from getting involved. It keeps us from having compassion. We never need to sacrifice ourselves, our wants, our comfort, or our convenience. And so day after day, the Pharisees were able to pass the guy sitting at the gate of the temple, totally blind, and begging for money and not do anything about it. And someone does something about it, and they get angry. Our vision declines when we resist seeing new things. We resist seeing what God is doing. We also see this improving vision, though, don't we? And that's what happens when you meet the Son of Man. Isaiah calls him a man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs. And that's who he is. And when we see the suffering Savior, it changes something deep in us. Jesus has a way of pulling us into the inconvenient complexity of walking with God. He raises the issues that we all work hard to avoid. Like, sometimes wonderful people suffer. Sometimes we suffer because we're doing the right thing. And often, suffering is the place where the relationship with God is deepened. Think about this man, what he goes through. I mean, he didn't ask to be healed. He was just sitting there. And as a result, he's studied by the disciples. He's questioned by his neighbors. He's scorned by the authorities. He's unsupported by his parents and kicked out of the community. But then trace that pattern with his confession of Christ and see what he says. He says, first of all, they ask who healed him. He says, well, it's the man named Jesus. Well, what do you say about him? Well, he's a prophet. Really? Yeah, he's the one come from God. And finally, he declares he is Lord. With each challenge, his faith grows deeper. He is beginning to see more and more clearly. And then it comes to the apex of the text, where the Pharisees ask, you were born in sins, and yet you're teaching us? It's interesting to me that the teachers end where the disciples began, except even worse. They're willing to say that, yes, certainly this man was blind because his parents did something wrong, because they sinned. They're willing to blame for his blindness, but they're not willing to say that God healed him. Mm-hmm. There is something worse than not being able to see well. There's something much worse than having to wear these. There's something worse than not being able to see well, and that's not being able to see good. When I give God the blame but never the credit, it has to do with me. I'm the one with the issue. When I see God as judge but refuse to acknowledge him as creator and savior, I'm the one with the issue. When I ask, why did God make this man blind? But I never ask the big question, why did God make this man? What I'm doing is I'm being blind to God's greatness and to his goodness. Perhaps the reason why I only see God as a judge is because I don't want him to save. Perhaps I'm not willing to see God as merciful because, darn it, I just don't want to show mercy. Spiritual blindness is a determination not to learn and not to feel. It is close-heartedness to God and to people. It is a condition that gets worse in the light. It is a condition where the more light you are shown, the blinder you get. In contrast, the man who sees keeps on seeing. Think about it. Jesus returns to the man who sees, and now the man can see his healer and savior, and he says to Jesus, Lord, I believe, and then he worships. This is true sight, is to be able to acknowledge God's goodness in a fallen world and be able to fall and worship before his son. And this is the strange advantage of the broken in the gospel. The broken have a strange advantage in hearing the gospel. And that's this. It's only in owning our blindness that we can become those who rejoice in seeing. It's only in owning our blindness. It's only in being open to discovering the ways that we failed to see that we can celebrate the fact that God opens our eyes. But the Pharisees in this text can't do either. So we come to this question, this opening question, it kind of should haunt us. Is this stuff judgment because of someone's sin or someone else's sin? Or the judgment isn't on the man with blindness, but it's really on our judgment to the man. It's on our blindness to the man. When we encounter someone who's suffering, that isn't their judgment day. But what is happening is ours is about to happen. We will be shown what we are by what we do next. It's in self-sacrificial seeing that we live out the gospel. Seeing so that we respond to the needs of others. That's the arena in which the gospel takes on flesh and once more lives among us. But the biggest part of this text to me, and I've wrestled hard at how to get here, is the reality of the Savior who sees. Before the man sees, before the Pharisees fail to see, before the disciples see, Jesus sees the man. In fact, go back to verse 1. That's how it starts. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. It all begins with a Savior who sees. Many passed by that same day. It was the end of the festival. The temple courts were crowded. People are rushing to and fro. Many passed by and didn't see him at all. Many passed by and saw him and didn't stop. Many were tired of seeing him there. Many were tired of helping these folks by the side of the road. Many had perfectly good reasons why they ought not stop. And Jesus saw him. Not only does Jesus see him, but by acting to help him, Jesus is going to accelerate the conflict between him and the religious establishment. This is really an important matter in John's gospel, because we saw it before in John chapter 5 with the healing of the man by the pool. With each healing, with each action, Jesus is accelerating. What he is doing is he is healing us to his own detriment. He is healing us to death. He is giving us his life even before he goes to the cross. And he's giving it all the way to the cross so that we can see that what the gospel is all about is self-sacrificial seeing. And it all starts with the self-sacrificial seeing of God in Christ, who saw our need and moved to save us. He healed us all the way to the cross so that by his ultimate death, we could be ultimately healed. There's one other person that Jesus sees. He sees you. He comes, he addresses your darkness by shining. He addresses your blindness with self-sacrificial seeing. And he does this, and what drives him is love. This is love, and it's much more. It's more than religion. It's more than rules. It's an exchange. His life for yours. It is more than cause and effect. It's active love. Jesus Christ is God kneeling down into our lives and getting his hands in the dirt. In a world where we can't even trust our eyes sometimes, believing in Jesus is true sight. What he offers us is what he offered the man born blind, what he offered the disciples, what he offered the Pharisees, what he offered the man's parents, a chance to see. Not just to see well, but to see God's goodness and God's greatness. He offers us not just to see, but a new way to see. So let me ask you today, I just want you to take a moment and consider. You might close your eyes, you might rest in God's presence, and just consider, how is your spiritual eyesight? Is there a sense in which you see God more readily as judge than as Savior? As you look around you, not at God, but face to face at those that you know or those that you pass, do you see problems or people? If so, you might be living with cause and effect religion. If you're working hard to have things go better for you, or if you're believing that you're suffering because you did something wrong, or perhaps you're punishing yourself for something you did, perhaps you're refusing mercy to others. What you need is a change of gods. You see, cause and effect religion is all about me. But the good news of God is all about Jesus Christ. Will you surrender to Him? This is what grace is. Grace is love I did not deserve. Grace is the Savior who surprisingly heals. If you say, well, I'm not worthy of it, or I can't do it, or I couldn't keep up with it, or I couldn't live up to it, you're right. That's why it's grace. If you could, it'd be your wages. That's not what God is offering you. Will you receive it today? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much that what you do goes against every bit of who we are. And yet you love us with a love that won't let us go, with a love that pursues us to the places that no one else would bother going for us, to bring us home to you. Father, I pray that today you would help us to leave behind cause and effect religion, that you'd help us to leave behind those ways of seeing that keep us from seeing your goodness and your grace. Father, show us those places where we have failed to see you, where we've chosen to resist, and help us to surrender those places to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.